Welcome to Mile City. We are so glad that you are with us today. And whether you're here in person or you're watching online, we're so excited that you decided to join us today. And if this is your first time, we certainly hope that it's not your last. In fact, we want to encourage you to take our three-week challenge, because we feel like if you come for three straight weeks to Mile City, you can get a better feel for what we're all about. Now, I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed this series, Rev It Up. I've enjoyed the messages, but I've also enjoyed the cars that have been in the front warehouse here, the Mustang we have today, the Mustang we had a couple weeks ago. I think those are my favorites, as well as that Chevelle. That car was incredible. But let's be honest, if I'm looking at those cars and I'm looking at the car that I'm driving, my car probably is a lot closer to the junkyard than it is to the showroom. And I was going to show you some pictures of my cars today, but I wanted to really get the point across. So I started searching the internet, trying to find a video or a picture of something that would get the point across of what we want to talk about today. And I came across this video, so watch this with me.
My hoopy rolling, tailpipe dragging, heat don't work, and my girl keeps nagging. 6'9 Buick, deuce keeps rolling. One hubcap, cause three got stolen. Bumper shook loose, chrome keeps scraping. Mismatched tires and my white walls flaking. Hit Mickey D's, my Harazi starts to bug. He ate a quarter pounder, threw the pickles on my rug. Running, moving, tabs expired. Girlies try to diss and say my car looks tired. Hit my brakes, outslid Skittles. Tinted back window with the bubble in the middle. Whose car is it? Posse won't say. We all play it off when you look our way. Rolling for a deep tire, smoke up the block. Gotta roll this bucket cause my Benz is in the shop. My hoopty, hardcore cat. I drive a bus, hardcore cat. My hoopty.
Yo, buddy.
Well, thank you, Ryan, and our editing team for putting that video together. Man, that was a lot of fun, and I know they enjoyed putting that together for you. But you know, that's a good reminder of where we've come to in the book of Revelation. We have come to the conclusion of mankind's history. Is that not crazy to think about? We are at the end of our history. Everything that we know is about to end after today. And the world that we're standing on this earth becomes a junkyard. Everything that we have possessed, everything that's important to us, nothing has any value left. It's all been destroyed. Every monument that man has built, every system that he's put in place, every invention, every idea, every advancement, everything is gone. It's all destroyed. And the part of Revelation that we look at today, it gets bad. And when I say it gets bad, I mean it really gets bad. But just how exactly does it get bad? After all, we know the theme of what we've been speaking on this whole series is to rev up our faith and trust in Jesus and leave our fear and doubt in the dust. But here I stand telling you that you should be afraid, and there's all these bad things that are going to happen. And unfortunately, if you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus, then you do have to fear these things, and it is going to get bad. And if we don't trust Christ, our life will look like a junkyard. So how do we avoid that? How do we escape this judgment? How do we find restoration from the junkyard of life? And that's what we want to talk about today. We want to avoid the junkyard of eternity. But not only that, we want to avoid the junkyard of the here and now. And we want to focus on the restoration that God wants to bring into our life. But before we jump into that, let's spend a minute and ask God to bless us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our life. We thank you that you gave your son for us. And God, I ask that over the next few minutes, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me and your word to make this clear, how much you love us and what you did for us. And Lord, as we study the end of Revelation, help us to get revved up and excited about what you've done for us. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's just go through a quick catch up on where we've been in Revelation. And on this graphic here, you can see the first 3 weeks we talked about who holds the keys. And then we talked about the diagnostic test for the churches. And then we jumped into the tribulation and we touched on the rapture with the pre, the mid, and the post views of that. And we talked about buckling up, how serious it got. And as we go through, then last week, Travis talked about the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan, the unholy trinity. And so now we're coming to the end of the tribulation, and we're getting ready for Jesus to come back, the second coming, and we're looking at the junkyard of life right now. And the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, he brings this peace. He brings this unfound peace that allows people to follow him and believe that he really has something special. See, he brokers a peace deal between Israel and the surrounding countries. Something that has never happened before. And this peace that can be between Israel and the countries around it, everybody thinks, wow, this guy knows what he's talking about. But soon after he does that, they begin to see his true colors. And he demands that everybody worship him. In fact, you have to take his mark if you want to buy or sell or trade. And he demands that everybody worships him. And we get to chapters 15 and 16, and God from heaven, he pours out the last of the seven judgments. And Travis touched on these judgments earlier in this series. And if you didn't get a chance to see those, I challenge you to go back on our website and watch those talks. But basically, this is the last of the judgments, the seven judgments. They're called the bowl or the vial judgments. And God begins to pour these out. And these are some of the most intense judgments out there. Just to hit them real quick, the first one is sores cover everyone's bodies. The second one, everything in the ocean dies. The third one is the water in the streams and the rivers turns to blood. The fourth one is this, the sun scorches the earth so bad that people are dying, taking cover. And then the fifth one is darkness covers everything. The sixth one is the rivers dry up. And then on the seventh one, the last one, an earthquake happens, the magnitude that we've never seen before. And while this earthquake is going on, hail falls from heaven. The size of the hailstones, the Bible tells us they weigh 125 pounds. And there's no place to hide from the destruction. There's no place to hide from the judgment of God. This earth is turned into a junkyard. And yet through all of that, look at what Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 11 says. John wrote this. He said, people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Even through all of this, man still refuses to acknowledge that God is God. Theologian William Newell said this. He said, if men are not won by grace, they will never be won. And at this point in time, in this point in history, God's grace is run out, and now it's time for his judgment. And so today I want us to just take a quick step back, and I want us to look at what happens, because as John is seeing these visions and John is writing these chapters in the book of Revelation, he comes and he sees the great city of Babylon. And when we think of Babylon, it still exists today. It's over in Iraq. It's not too far from Baghdad. There is a city called Babylon. And maybe you grew up in church and you would hear the story of the Tower of Babel. Remember that the tower they built as high as they possibly could, thinking they could reach the heavens so that they could be like God. And God destroys that tower, and he scatters the people, and he changes the languages so they can't communicate. And that area, that place, has always stood as a picture of the world. It has always stood for the world system. And so when John is writing this, he's seeing a vision of this city being destroyed. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 18, we're going to look at the first three verses, and this is what they say. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." And so John sees this picture of Babylon being destroyed, this wicked, vile system. In fact, in the chapter previous to this, chapter 17, he calls Babylon the great prostitute or the great whore. And basically, it's God's view of what this world system is all about. And the world is crumbling. The world is falling apart. It's becoming a junkyard. And today I just want to take a few minutes and I want us to look at this junkyard and see what caused it. And when we step back and we look at this, we see that the Antichrist, when he came on the scene, I talked about him building up, having the peace treaty with Israel and then building a temple on the Temple Mount. And this is a big deal because right now in Jerusalem, where they think that this temple should go, it's the Dome of the Rock. And the Muslims have their temple built here, and the Jews want to put their temple on here. So this is a big deal. This isn't just like some casual thing. He has accomplished something that has not been possible for thousands of years. But as soon as he builds this temple, he corrupts it. Look what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul wrote this. He said, "The man of lawlessness is revealed." That's the Antichrist. "The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." And so he claims that he's the one that should be served. In fact, he demands people's worship. And if we go back to chapter 18 of Revelation in verse 2, we see that John wrote this. He says, "She's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for unclean spirits, for unclean birds, for unclean and detestable beasts." See, the Jews that this letter was written to in this time period, they understood the difference between clean and unclean. They had just come out from the sacrifices being made, and the Jewish Christians understood that, hey, this was something that was sacred. This was something that was important to their religious processes. And even today, people look to the church for the motivation as to why they should do that, whether it's the church or the synagogue, whether it's the pastor or the priest or the rabbi. People get their views from the church. And this Antichrist destroys all of that. He takes all of it away, and so their motivation to do right is gone, and they allow these unclean beasts to come in. They allow these unclean demons, and all of a sudden, everything that was sacred, everything that was holy has now been destroyed. And we look at that today, and we say, my, how terrible that was. Why can't they recognize that they were just serving a man, and instead of serving the one true Jesus, why were they serving this Antichrist? And it's easy for us to sit here today and do that, but what about us? Where does our motivation come? Where do we find the motivation to serve the way that we should? When we post that picture on Instagram or on Twitter or on Facebook, are we doing it because God is good, or are we doing it so that people recognize what a great person we are? So many times we strive for the recognition of man. And the question I want to ask you is, do we seek out men's recognition more than our relationship with Christ? Are we doing these things so that we can feel good about ourselves or because we want to bring glory to God? And Satan loves to deceive us into thinking that we're doing things for the right reason. But if our motivation is anything but bringing praise and glory to God, then we're doing it for the wrong reasons. And all that we do is junk, and it'll be in the junkyard of life. But John just doesn't stop with their motivation. In fact, look at verse number 3 of chapter 18. In the first part, he says this: for all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. See, my view of the tribulation and the rapture, I believe the church has been raptured out. And so I think the moral compass of the world is gone. And when the Antichrist comes onto the scene, basically it's a immorality free for all. And everything that they do is just for their pleasure and just for their satisfaction of the flesh. Purity and holiness have gone out the window. And I understand that there will be tribulation saints, and I will understand there will be those that give their life to Christ during the tribulation, but I believe that they will have a minimal influence because God has blinded the eyes of most of the world. And they struggle with this, and they don't know what to do. And those that do take a stand for righteousness literally will be killed. They will be put to death, and we sit here and we say, man, how terrible is that? But again, I ask us, what about us? Where's our morality? If the browsing history of your computer were to pop up on this screen today, would you be embarrassed? If we were to get a hold of your phone and look at the things that you've been looking at or reading on your phone, would you be embarrassed? How is our thought life? Is our thought life where it should be? Are we influencing the world, or is the world influencing us? And today I want to challenge you to set your phone down, close your computer, turn off your TV, and get back into the Word of God. Look what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 to the Ephesians. He said this, he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. And I think we need to be careful because we need to allow the word to wash us and to cleanse us and to wash away the unholiness and the immorality that we have, because Satan loves to attack us. And one of the easiest ways he can turn our life into a junkyard is by us allowing our moral convictions to fall. The last thing that John wanted us to see is in the last part of verse number 3 of Revelation 18. He wrote this. He said, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. And he goes on in verse number 11 where he says this, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. The Antichrist turns the economy into a junkyard. They lose everything. The corruption has invaded the system so bad that John writes in chapter 18 a part of it, and I challenge you to read the rest of this chapter and see how upset they were over trading and buying and selling. But it was so corrupt to this point that they were trading and buying and selling humans. It says they were trading their souls. And they were upset that this was gone. Everything that they had built, all the security that they had was completely gone. It had become a junkyard. And again, it's easy for us to sit here today and say how terrible that is. But I wish I could tell you that there wouldn't be some pain and some angst in my heart if I were to lose everything, because I sometimes put too much of a value on my stuff. And sometimes we need to check ourselves and see, are we holding on to our stuff too tightly? Are we more concerned about the stock market crashing than we are with the relationships that we're building with our spouse or with our family or with our friends? Have we gotten to the point that we value possessions over people? And so John looks at this, and basically everything is gone. The world is destroyed. And as I think about this, I have to admit that there are some areas in my life that I'm allowing some junk to hang out. And there's some areas of my life that look like a junkyard. And maybe you sit here today and maybe you look at that and you say, you know what? I have been valuing or I've been wanting that recognition over my relationship with Christ. My motivation has been, man, I want people to recognize that how great a person I am. It's not that I want to bring praise and glory to God. It's that I want people to glorify me. Or maybe you have to be honest and you have to say, you know what? The world is influencing me more than I'm influencing the world. Maybe you need to put some guardrails up. And there need to be some things in your life that keep your morality where it should be. Or maybe if you're honest today, you say, you know what? I'm valuing possessions over people. My stuff has become more important to me than people. And the sad thing is we spend so much of our life trying to get more stuff. And we work longer and harder so that we can have more money to buy the things that we think we need or to invest more money. And one day it's all going to burn up. And maybe today you need to get alone with God and you need to say, God, there are some areas in my life that look like a junkyard and I want to give those back over to you. I want to quit holding on to stuff. I want to make sure that I'm living a pure and a holy life. I want my motivation to be that I want people to see you through me. Now, before we finish today, I got to tell you the rest of the story because I told you at the beginning, we get to the end of mankind's history. And so those last few chapters, basically what is left after all these judgments and Babylon falling, some believe that over half the world's population has died at this point. So if you take out the church that was raptured and you take out half the world's population, there might only be 2 or 3 billion people left. And the armies of the world assemble, the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan, they all assemble and they're going to fight the armies of heaven. And from heaven comes Jesus on a white horse. And man, he is leading the armies of heaven. And I believe those armies of heaven contain the angels. They contain the saints. I believe I'm going to be in that army. And man, we come out of heaven. But the great thing is we don't do any fighting because the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19 that the Lord speaks and the sword comes from his mouth and he totally annihilates all the armies. And there's some graphic things in the book of Revelation that you can see that the blood runs as deep as the bridles on the horses for over 200 miles. And the false prophet and the Antichrist are cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity to be tormented. And Satan is bound and he's thrown into a pit. And for 1,000 years, scripture tells us that God rules and reigns over this earth. It's like a utopia. And man, we have peace. But then Satan is loose for a season, scripture tells us. And we say, why would God let Satan out? Why would he do that? And the reason he does that, I think, is because God wants us to choose him, not be made to choose him. He wants us to have a choice. He gave us this free will, and the choice is ours. And so some, again, choose to follow Satan, and he, again, assembles an army. But this time, Satan is defeated once and for all. And John writes that he's cast into the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. And after this, there's a great judgment. The scholars call it the Great White Throne Judgment. And all the dead are assembled. Those that did not know Christ are assembled. And the books are brought out. I don't know how many books there are, but the books are brought out. And they are judged by their deeds. And unfortunately, the deeds of man will never measure up to the holiness of God. We will never meet that standard because God is pure, God is righteous, and we can never meet his standard. And then there's one final book open, and it's called the Book of Life. And the names that are not written in the Book of Life, those people are cast into the lake of fire. But, and this is the biggest but you're ever going to see or hear, Jesus paid the price for us. We don't have to be judged at that great white throne judgment. In fact, Jesus came and he came from heaven so that he could pay the price for our sins. And I want you to see something that John wrote in Revelation chapter number 19. He wrote this. He said, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride," that bride is the church, that's us, that's those who have given their lives to Jesus, who have put their faith and trust in him, "has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with the fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Man, this is exciting to me because if you study Jewish history, when there was a marriage, there was a great feast. And I believe personally that during the tribulation, we as believers are in heaven and we're feasting. I love to eat and I cannot wait. And we get to eat and then we get to present ourselves to Christ and we're wearing the righteous deeds of the saints. This righteousness comes from Jesus because he came and he gave himself for us. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he was buried. And that's why he rose again so he could pay for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. And maybe today you sit here and you say, "Barry, I don't know that I've ever put my faith and trust in Christ. And man, you're scaring me a little bit. The things you're talking about, this sounds pretty bad." And let me tell you, it is, but you don't have to face it. Because Christ has paid that for you. We were talking this week in the office, and we got the analogy of a tow truck driver. And imagine this with me, a tow truck driver, and he goes to the junkyard. And I'll be honest, I've been to a junkyard or two, and there's never really anything that attracts my attention. I like cars that are fixed, that can drive. I'm not good at fixing them. But you go to a junkyard and you see all these clunkers. And this tow truck driver, he goes to this junkyard, and he pulls out this vehicle, and he tows it out of there, and he takes it to his garage. And he spends time to restore that vehicle until it's like new. And we love that, don't you? I love those shows on TV where you see the before and after and those pictures that you see of what the car looked like when they started and what it looks like now. And he restores that car to new. And let me tell you this, Jesus is a tow truck driver. And he wants to take your life out of this junkyard. And he wants to restore you back to what he's created you for. And that's a relationship with him. And today, that relationship can begin for you. But you have to be willing. And I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And if you sit here today and you say, "Barry, you know, there's never been a time that I gave my life to Christ, that I put my faith and trust in him." Today, you can do that. And I'm going to ask you to just say this simple prayer with me. And this is just talking to God, but say this, say, "Dear God, I know that my life is a mess. And if I'm honest, I might be sitting in the junkyard. And today, I want to ask you to forgive my sin. I want to put my faith and trust in you. And the best I know how, today I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen." Now listen, if you just prayed that prayer and you meant what you said, let me congratulate you because you've allowed Jesus, the great tow truck driver, to take you out of the junkyard and he's began that restoration process on you. And if you would do us a favor and text the word faith move to 855-398-6453.